I want to talk to you tonight about what I'm feeling right now. There is a surging inside of me, and it's like a river. And I want to talk to you about the river of God. So open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to read something that Jesus Christ said on an eventful festival day when he had the attention of many folks, some of whom would understand what he said, most of whom would not have the foggiest notion about which he was speaking. I'm in John chapter 7. I'm at verse 37. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said." Now, stop right there just a minute. Make that viable to what Dr. Moore has preached. Now, do you understand that Jesus Christ himself procedurally proved the premise of his preaching? He was and is the Word, and yet he quotes the scripture. Why? Because he knew and does know what we must learn, that it will not return void. And even our Christ evidenced the processiveness of our preaching. He says, "As the scripture saith, out of his belly," or out of his innermost being, "shall flow rivers of living water." Now, you don't have to wonder about which he was speaking, because listen to the next phrase. "But this spake he of the Spirit." Now, that's talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of man. "He spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And the reason he put it in future tense is, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's no question about what he means. He is talking about the wonderful, innate experience of the new birth. For when one is saved, it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the fundamental foundations of our faith is this, that you cannot be born again without the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are born again, you are both baptized and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and you need not seek him in any kind of pursuant experience to that glorious experience of being born into the family of God. Now, I want to take a rather trite approach to this tonight, but I trust that it will be simplistic but not trite in your understanding. For you see, there is no hunger in the heart of an individual unless God makes that person know, "I'm hungry." And people that have no hunger for the things of God know not God. And the pure and simple way of knowing that you know him is by the fact that your interests are directed not toward mundane, superfluous entities or emphases, but to the things of Almighty God. That's the way you can know more than anything else that you've been born in, because you have a heart for God. Now, why is that? Because he has fed you, and he fed you with an immutable, he has fed you with an irreversible, he has fed you with an unfailing bread of life, and it satisfies. And he stood on this day, "Everyone that thirsteth, come unto me and drink." And somebody has said that there may have been a skeptic there who said, "I'm not thirsty." And possibly Jesus answered back, "I'm not talking to you." See, that's where we need to come to. We must come to the place that we're not intimidated by those that don't want to drink, that we're not bugged and bothered by those who are not interested in the things of God. Because let me tell you, in a very pragmatic sense, listen carefully now, in a very pragmatic sense, Those who are not interested in the church in this day, not interested in the scripture in this day, not interested in the things of God in this day, we must come to understand the reason they are not interested in us is because God is not interested in them. And the only way they will ever respond to the Word of God is through the infinite sovereign power of God. And we have no idea how that is going to be registered. So it is our responsibility to believe, to believe, to believe in this. Well, the Bible calls it, we call it a river, but it's really an artesian well. We've got to believe in the release of an artesian well that God will put inside of those who respond to the redemptive grace of God through the Word of God. Now there it is again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now I want to talk to you, and here's that simplistic outline, stock outline. All of us preachers, you can just about use it anywhere. I want to talk to you about the source of that river. I want to talk to you about the course of that river. And I want to talk to you about the force of that river. And methinks that God has given me something worth listening to. So do your best to listen for a while. What is the significance of the source of the river that's inside of a believer? Well, simply to say and simply put, the source of the river of God that is inside of you and me is totally, singly, significantly God Almighty. Now, what does that mean for me to say that God is the author of a river that is inside of you? In a practical sense, what it means is this. Are you listening now? Listen carefully. You don't have to push a river. Have you ever been anywhere and saw people standing on the banks making sure that the river keeps on going? Have you ever seen anything like that? And yet, in the context and the concept of the river of God being inside of us, one of the panic-driven aspects of the activity of contemporary servants of God is trying to keep the river flowing. Now, something is bad, bad wrong. Now, you understand something. God alone is the fountainhead of the river that is in you and me. Now, what I mean by that is this. It is not a collection of little streams issuing into one particular source. Now, a lot of people want us to believe that. Now, nobody's ever said that. Not any person has ever said, now, I want you to understand that the essence of God is the result of a collection of different ideas and concepts. That's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that God is not, in essence, all-sufficient of himself. They want you to believe, because the devil wants you to believe, that the concept of God is, in its essence, a collection of little streams that finally, merging together, becomes a great source of available power to you. That is just not true. He alone is the source, and it emanates from him. He does not have to garner or gather any other source or any other contribution. It just comes from him. And when you get to know him, man, it gets loose inside of you, because he is the one that puts it, and he is the one that loosens it inside of you. Now, this idea that the source of spiritual power is a derivation of a whole bunch of little streams running together is evidenced in the ecumenistic concept of our day. Now hear me what I'm going to say to you. If I'm wrong, I stand corrected. But when the devil could not successfully, 40 years ago, get us into the ecumenical movement, he began an intellectual crusade and has succeeded in doing it by making us ecumenistic in our mindset. Think about it. We now have a tolerance for error that is absolutely unacceptable. And the reason we have a tolerance for that error is because we do not really believe the source is entirely from God. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, If the source is entirely from God, instead of this tributary and that tributary and this tributary and that tributary, whoever gets under the spout is going to get exactly the same thing as the other and all others. Why and how do you explain the diversity in understanding the redemptive plan of God? The only way to explain that is that we have not caught the significance of the word of our Savior when He is teaching us that there is only one way to be saved and only one way to live, only one truth to embrace. There is but one aspect of life, and that's to be swept along by the flood tide of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of you. Now that supply is continuously of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now folks, our supply allows for our source. Our source allows for our supply. They are axiomatic one to the other. They are mutually inclusive. And it never recycles. Hear me now. It never recycles. And it never runs dry. What you experience through the river of God inside of you is characteristically designed for you. And it's ordained of God for you. You must understand that your walk with God and your attempt to follow Jesus Christ as Lord is a specifically, individually, indigenous effort for you. When you once get that, when it once settles in on you, you don't have to worry about self-esteem. You will discover your worth was so great that God bankrupt heaven for your sake in order to put a river inside of you, as if there was no one else who is a depository or repository for the river of God. God gave it to you as if there was no other. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. That's what He has done for us. And that continuous supply is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now, there's a regulator on that supply. Now, this is what we need to understand tonight. There is a regulator on this river that you do not need to push. Do you know whom the regulator is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. For you see, our redemption is not the accidental, resultant effort of a triune God. They sat down, did the Trinity, before the foundation of the world, and predetermined how certain ones would be redeemed under the glory of God. And it is not a coincidental incident in history, but it is a predetermined plan from God to turn loose the river in those who have faith to believe. And this is the work of God. I'm telling you, it's the most glorious, wonderful thing in this world. We must never get to the place that we elevate anthems beyond the essence of conversion. We must never get to the place that we think organization is more magnificent than the conversion of a sinner. We must never get to the place that we think influencing people on how to live is better than seeing people saved. We must never get to the place that we are more concerned with how we fish than we are in the fact that we are in the process of fishing. And we need to believe so strongly in this river of God that we long to see it loosed in the life of another person because of the effective witness of this one in whom the river is already flowing. That's the most exciting thing in this world. More precious than preaching. More precious than singing. More precious than administration. More precious than teaching. More precious than anything on this earth is to every day. Because, hallelujah, I didn't preach myself happy. Because the river of God is flowing in you and you feel that fresh flow of an intimate relationship with God. And you know full well it is because of His engendering power. Every day of your life, you are looking for somebody to talk to Jesus about. And when you get rebuffed and rebuffed and rebuffed, all of a sudden there is somebody who indeed is interested in that which is inside of you. You know, hallelujah, I done found a hot one. And don't you love to brag on Jesus? Are you ashamed of Him? I'm telling you, I get bothered with my friends. Wayne, here's one of my dearest friends, Wayne Dorsey, pastor at Primrose Road. We go out to play golf and we have all kind of ridiculous fun, don't we? And we laugh and holler and scream and shout. And I get with my preacher buddies and we get in the Shoney's or somewhere like that and we're doing the same thing until one of us starts talking about Jesus. And see, I get four or five guys together and I think they got together to hear me preach. And the minute I go to talk about the Lord, the minute I start talking about what God has done in my life, or the minute I start talking about what I've been preaching lately, they'll start looking around to see if we're disturbing anybody. And they even will say to me, maybe we ought not be so loud. We foot they talking about me. And I want to look at them and I want to say, what do you say we for? You got a mouse in your pocket. I am not trying to justify rude, crude behavior. I am simply trying to say that we ought not ever feel a source of embarrassment when our soul starts to get wet because of the flow of the river of God that is inside of us. Boy, it's a wonderful thing to be a witness for Christ. It's a wonderful thing to find somebody receptive to the Word of God and want to hear what God has to say. And we ought to understand that those in whom the Spirit has not worked and that individual that the Spirit is not presently quickening, you must not fret about them, but continue to disseminate the redemptive plan of God until the Spirit of God draws somebody to an awareness of lostness, and then rejoice in the Lord over. One of my dearest friends is Rodney Smith. Oh, I knew him 30 years ago. Preached in his church where he was a layman in Ohio. Just a layman. But God stood him on his head and spun him like a top in one of my meetings. And boy, we became fast friends from that day on. And he became a vibrant witness for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something that happened in his life. You talk about this river. He was a construction contractor. And one day he had a big job going, and so he was actually down helping his guys pour concrete. They just had a deadline to meet. And it came almost noontime, and he said to his crew, okay, guys, we're going to take 15 minutes to eat our sandwiches, and we're going to go right back to work. And they all just sat down there in Dayton, Ohio, on a plank on two concrete blocks. And he turned to one of his men. He said, have you been thinking about what I've been telling you about Jesus Christ and knowing Him personally? And the guy said, yes, I really have, and I am intrigued by that. Do you really think I could get to know Him? He said, well, of course you can get to know Him. And he gave him again the plan of salvation, which will not return void and will accomplish that which unto God has sent it. Now listen to what Rodney said to him. And the clock was moving right toward 12 o'clock when he said it. He said, now, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not hear bells ring, but you will know that it is real. The guy said, I want to do it. He said, then bow your head and ask God to have mercy on you and to save you and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And Rodney said, it was straight up 12 o'clock when that guy began to pray. And the instant he said, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, a church right across the street that played its bells every day at noon burst loose playing, and guess what they were playing? Ring the bells of heaven. Now, you can sit there and you can say, man, that's just a coincidence. Well, foot, if it's just a coincidence, go ahead and enjoy it. If it is a coincidence, it's a coincidental blessing. So why should you deprive yourself of the joy of knowing that that river is loose and flowing elsewhere. Now, I want to talk to you about the course of that river. The course of that river. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. God intentionally releases the river in your life. It is not an accidental development in the life of some to be struggled for by others. I'm here to announce to you that when God saves you and the Holy Spirit of God is loosed inside of you permanently in the initial contact with sovereign God through Jesus Christ the Savior, that initial contact was intended by God to set forth the course or the avenue of that river. God intended it to flow in you. And just like when I said in regard to the source of the river, you don't have to push a river. I'm telling you, in regard to the course of a river, is you can't contain a river. Now you can't contain. You ever tried to contain one? You know why? Now this is my humble but most accurate opinion. You know why we're having so much trouble with flooding in this day in which we live? It's because the brilliant tacticians in the Corps of Engineers of the United States government have thought that they could alter the course of God-intended runoff, and we have created a monster that we do not know what to do with. Whereas if we would let God, not nature, but God take its course, everything would be all right. And God looses that river in the life of a born-again believer. And let me tell you something. You are fighting a losing battle if you think you're going to establish parameters or if you're going to establish limitations upon it. You're just not going to succeed. You know what that river does? It will flood your affection. Now you're going to drown in it. I'm not saying that you ought to try to become spiritual. I know Baptists that are suffering from spiritual hernias trying to be spiritual. They have strained at every spiritual verity that I have ever discovered trying to emulate it. You don't have to emulate it. You know what the branch is for? It doesn't produce the fruit. It just hangs on it. You know where the fruit comes from? The vine up here. And you are the branch. And I'm going to tell you, when that river gets loose into you, it gives precious sap to the productivity of your life that causes you to identify with the vine, and there is no discrimination within it. It's flowing. It's flowing through you, and it will flood your affections, and you will find yourself head over heels, irreversibly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you just as gently as I know how, if that statement does not characterize your affections, you may be treading in a dry riverbed. It'll flood your affection. Not only will it flood your affection, but now get the euphemism now. It will also cleanse your commitments. Folks, a river will clean things up. You turn the natural course of a river loose, and you will discover if man has not tampered with it, if man has not mucked with it, the course of the flow of the river of God will automatically cleanse everything in its path. If there is an obstruction, it'll move it out of the way. And if you are really committed to God, I mean, if your heart is really set on heaven, if you really do want to walk with Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about an obstruction in your way. The river of God will move it out of your way. It will never fail. It will always be there. That moves it. Now I want to say something at this point. I want everybody to listen carefully, for I'm going to have a hard time verbalizing what I know to be so. And I want you to understand it. Are you listening? Do like this here. Okay. We need not argue about doctrine. Time to quit arguing about doctrine. We have gotten nowhere by arguing over doctrine. What we need to do is to equally examine the evidence of every doctrinal supposition. And if the evidence is not absolutely in submission to the doctrine, it is not the doctrine with which you have to deal, but it is the evidence that you have to expose as to being a flagrant indisposition of truth. I illustrate. We don't need to argue about tongues. We don't need to argue if you're filled with the Spirit, will you speak in tongues? You need not do that. All you have to do to settle the issue is to look at the evidence of the promulgation of tongues and see if it is in keeping with the Scripture. Let's just assume. Let's just pretend. Let's just say that every one of us tonight really believe that a viable gift of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And if you're really born again and filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. If that be the case, it has to be done only by a man. It can never be done without an interpreter. And the interpretation is always in line with the Scripture. And it is never done by more than three. That's the evidence. Forget the doctrine. I ask you to be honest about it. The overwhelming preponderance, like 99.999% of all tongue talking today, in its evidence, violates everything the doctrine teaches. Now the source will not allow that, because the course will be through you, and the river of God cannot flow through you and let an obstruction stand in the way that violates the Word of God. It cannot happen. I say not that it ought not happen. I say it cannot happen. And we better quit speculating on what shouldn't be and start majoring on what can't be. It'll scare us when we do that. Not only does it flood your affection and cleanse your commitment, but it'll settle your stewardship. I mean, the river of God will just settle your stewardship. And I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about stewardship. See, the reason people don't tithe is because they're not stewards. See, you tithe as evidence of being a steward. We have misled the people of God. We have led the people of God to believe that if you want to be a steward, you have to be a tither. And that in its essence is it. I mean, that makes you a steward. Oh, no. You become a tither as a part of your understanding of your commitment to stewardship. Because stewardship is an understanding of exactly why the river of God has chosen you as its course. And the confinement of the river, as far as you're concerned, is you and you alone. And out of the flow of the Spirit of God comes a desire to do everything that God wants you to do. I'm telling you, like I said to you yesterday, when you get saved, there is a difference in your life. Sam Jacobs was the husband of one of the women in our church back in the early 60s up in Michigan. Shirley was his wife and his children. Shirley and the children were in our church. Sam never would come. He was a very wealthy man who was a drunk. And so one Sunday morning, oh, I'd witnessed to him and talked to him probably 25 times, being very conservative. And so one Sunday morning during Sunday school, he called me, and drunkenly he said, "Is my wife and family down there?" And I said, "Yes, Sam, they are. They're in Sunday school." "You go get them and tell them I said to come home." I said, "I'll do no such thing. And if you had any backbone at all, you would come to hear me preach. But you know what I think? I don't think you've got guts enough to sit down and dare God to touch your heart. You come and sit down and listen to me preach, and God is going to eat your lunch." It angered him. I knew it would. I wanted it to. He said, "I'm going to get ready and I'll be there." Well, I went and got Foster Blaylock. He would fight at the drop of a hat, and he would drop the hat. I said, Foster, do you know Sam Jacobs? He said, I believe I do. I said, you are dismissed from every other responsibility you have this morning, and I want you to watch for him. And when he comes in, help him up the stairs, help him into the auditorium, and sit him down against the back wall and sit down beside him. And if he tries to get up, hold him. Now, folks, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. I preached the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I did not divert it. I did not augment it. I did not trim it up. I did not shape it. I did not verbalize it in such a way that it would be germane and pertinent to this precious seeker. I told it just exactly as it is. Notice I didn't say was. And when I gave the invitation, he got up to his feet. And God is my witness, I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. He started down the aisle of my church. And when he got to me, he was stone sober. Now that is a provable story. I can give you Sam Jacobs' number. I can give you members of his family. I can give you the names of those that were in the church. I can have you to call Foster Blaylock's widow. I can ask you to check it out any way you want to, and they will tell you that the sovereign grace of God sobered that man as he was on his way to make his confession of faith. And he later followed it with his profession of faith by being baptized, after which he won his children to Christ, and they too were baptized. I'm telling you, the course of this river of God is in an individual, and God intentionally loosens it there. And it's designed to flood your affection. It is designed to cleanse your commitment, and it is designed to settle your stewardship. Last thing I want to talk to you about is not only the source and the course, but let me talk to you about the force of it. Now remember, I told you that in that the source comes from God and not a collection of tributaries or small streams. The fountainhead is God, and it is in of himself. It originates there and draws no influence or investment from any other source. And because of that, you don't have to push a river. And that course is confined in you individually. And because it is confined inside of you, you can't contain it. It will occupy whatever inch of ground is necessary in order to get done what God intended to do through what he told us in his sermon. God will see to it that it's done. When are we going to learn that God has ordained these things to be? He has not set things in motion and said, I sure hope y'all comply. He has ordained it, and it's predestined that we be conformed to the image of his dear son. So therefore, the force of it, just how strong is it? Here's the statement I want to make. No river pollutes itself. You have never seen a river pollute itself. Every polluted river in the world is polluted because of the contribution of men. And brother, you won't find the river of God polluted inside of you. And if there is a seeming wetness in your soul, and yet it is not in line with the word of God, you may have flowing in you a river that did not come from the fountainhead of heaven, but it may have come from the great imposter of all. And you may be deceived emotionally, experientially, because you have everything that symbolizes the river of God, but really and truly you're caught up in one of those tributaries that so many folks are saying. Do you not understand that you can tune in on any television program, listen to almost every preacher, and you will find them guilty of what Dr. Moeller said tonight, that you do not have to glamorize the gospel to make it efficacious. But that's what they are doing, Dr. Moeller. Am I right? Can y'all hear his head rattle? He's shaking it. Yes. This is so important. Then I ask you, why is the river polluted? You see, I find more people fighting against the current of God in their lives than I find floating along with it. I believe every pastor in this building will tell you that there is more derision in their church than there is delight. And if that is not true right now, they will tell you there have been repeated times in their life and ministry that there was more derision in their life than there was delight. And most of the preachers I know would quit if they could. I didn't expect you to say amen, but it's so. Why is there a conflict? For too long now, we have passed it off as being the effect of the flesh. My dear friend, the river of God has such a force in it, you monkey with it and it'll drown your flesh. There is no life preserver that can keep you afloat in the river of God if your flesh is attempting to swim in the opposite direction. Now here's what I mean by those euphemistic comments. If you know the Bible teaches something, or if you think it might teach something, but it disturbed your comfort zone and it bothers your concept of contemporary Christianity, you like the preachers that Dr. Moeller referred to, well, I just don't preach on that subject. You are trying to swim against the current of the flow of God's river that has come from its source, Him, in its course, you, and its force is to make you just like Jesus Christ. And God is not going to put up with resistance. He's not going to tolerate it. The river of God will clear out everything in its way. And listen carefully now, because I've got to make this clear. If I don't, I'm in trouble. What happens when a river dries up? Now, don't preclude my concept. When I talk about a river drying up, I am not talking about the absence of the Holy Spirit. But I want to remind you of something. The Apostle Paul, on one particular occasion, verse after verse after verse, gave definite admonitions regarding our behavior. Do this, 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 this. And then he consummated his admonitions to us by saying, and. Conjunctive in nature, a purpose clause is established to literally say to you and me, and if you do all of this, then the very God of peace. Aha! A qualifier. A classifier. Not God, but the God of peace shall be with you. I am not intimating that you ever are devoid of the presence of God, because that would violate the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am telling you, you better study the characterization of God and understand that there are obligations on your part to comply with the force of this river, or you have the presence of God not as a God of love, but as a God of judgment now. And you know what happens, Wayne, when the river dries up? Sediment. And about the ugliest thing in this world is where water has dried up. I love North Georgia. I love the mountains. I love those lakes up there. Chattoog is unbelievably beautiful now. But I saw it back in the winter when they had dropped it 14 feet. And I saw the old ugly stick-ups. And I saw the old red banks. And I saw the old residue of where man had been. And I saw all of the trash that the water had covered up. And beloved, it was an ugly sight. And I said to somebody, isn't it going to be wonderful? And I knew what would happen because I lived on a lake in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I knew that when they let the water back up, it wouldn't just be they close off the dam and raise the water, but they would flush it. And the water running fresh would remove the residue out of the way. I am here to tell you that if you fight against the current that God has placed in you for a designed purpose, you are going to be going against the eternal purpose of God. And if he decides to withdraw and let you swim in, it's going to be an ugly sight. You don't want that to happen. Now, indulge me. I know I've used this story here before, but today God would not let me refuse to use it again. 1958, I'm a young man pastoring in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I'm 23 years old. I'm walking down the street, and I hear someone say, Reverend Cathy, and I turn around, and I recognize the most eminent lawyer in all of metropolitan Detroit, Bill DeHaan. And he says, are you busy? And I really was, but I felt constrained of God. And I said, Bill, I'm never too busy if somebody needs me right now. He said, step upstairs with me into my office. We were only a few doors from his office. We went inside, greeted several lawyers, went upstairs to his private office. And he sat down, and for 2 hours, he extolled his virtue. In the midst of which, he showed me case after case, file after file, of people he had tried to help and things he had tried to do that was good. And it became obvious to me that what the man was doing was trying to convince himself that there had been worth to his life. And he wanted me to verify it. After 2 hours, he said, with a literal choke in his voice, would you take just a little while longer? And I said, yes, sir. I'll take as much time as you want. We walked over to a blank wall. He pushed on a panel and a door opened. We stepped on an elevator. And as we started down, a voice came on the intercom and said, yes, Mr. Hahn. He said, get our car ready. By the time we got out of the elevator, there sat the limousine with the chauffeur driver. We drove 5 miles to the University of Michigan campus. We turned off of Ann Arbor Trail and went back up through a grove of trees. And there was one of the most palatial, beautiful homes I'd ever seen. He didn't say a word. We just got out. I followed him. We walked inside. We got no further than the foyer. The mosaic never broke. It went from the floor up the edge, up over into the overhang, covered it all, up into the step. It was molded right into the stairwell and even molded up into the rail, the stairway and the rail. Most gorgeous thing that ever laid eyes on. And that man stood there and put his hands up like this. He said, this used to be a home. Now it is just a house. I have lost my wife. I have lost my children. I have lost my reason to live. And it's all because I wanted my way and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Now all hope is gone and my life is ruined. I said, Mr. DeHaan, please allow me, sir, to tell you how you can rescue that life. He raised his hand real quickly. He said, oh, you evidently don't know who I am. I said, yes, sir, you're Bill DeHaan, reputable lawyer of our community. He said, oh, no, I don't mean that. I am the nephew of M.R. DeHaan. And when I was a young man, my father a preacher and my uncle a preacher, living on the very edge of poverty and being mistreated by church people all of my young life, I determined I would never follow in their steps. And at that time, I knew God wanted me to preach. And I set myself against the will of God. And I have gotten everything I wanted. And I'd give it all away for just one time to be in the will of God. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come to me and drink. And commensurate with that call is the promise. I will be the source of your joy. You will be the course of my joy. And he will be the force of it all. May God help us to understand that. If you're not saved, would you be? Do you have a desire to come to our Christ? Do you have a desire to know him personally? Well, then obey him. For he said, Jesus said it, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father which is in heaven. It is mandatory that you make a public confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's the only systematology I know about the redemptive plan of God. And that's merely obedience. That's what our Christ said you must do. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you don't want to do it, you're not thirsty. Why? That bother you? And maybe you're a Christian, and tonight God has made you see that you've been living way below your privilege. And you want to upgrade your life, feel free to come to this altar. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And then Brother John's going to lead us as we sing together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you would like God to speak to you more clearly while I pray about what you need to do, would you lift your hand? I will not embarrass you, I promise. Thank you. Thank you. Pastor, would you take your place at the front? Holy Father, would you in this moment do what you intended to do in this moment and help us to do as Dr. Moeller said, to get out of the way. Now we take fleshly hands off of the furtherance of this invitation. We have gone to the ear. Now you must go to the heart. We understand that and it's all right with us. Please do it. Please do it. Please do it. Amen.